We are going through a series on the book of Daniel, but we're taking a little hiatus. We'll be back in the book of Daniel next Sunday, so if you could join us for that, that would be wonderful. But today we're going to look at as you could probably know from the responsive reading and from the sermon notes in your bulletin, we're looking at the temptation of Christ. And so if you have a Bible or you want to turn on your phone to Matthew 4, we're going to look at the account of Christ's temptation. And some of you may have heard about the four pastors who went on a spiritual retreat together to humble themselves and seek the Lord. And in one evening, they started telling each other and confessing their biggest temptation to one another. The first pastor said, "Well, it's kind of embarrassing. My biggest temptation is pornography. I stumble with looking at that. It all started when I was young. I started collecting copies of the Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition." The second pastor said, "My temptation's worse. It's gambling. One Saturday, instead of preparing my sermon, I went to the racetrack to bet on the ponies." "Mine is worse still," said the third pastor. He said, "Oh, I can't control the urge to drink whenever I'm stressed out. One time I actually broke into the sacramental wine." The fourth pastor was very quiet, and finally he said, "Guys, I really hate to say this, but my temptation is worst of all." They're like, "What?" He goes, "I love to gossip. And if you guys will excuse me, I just want to go make a few phone calls." That reminds me of the preacher who once preached about the temptation of drinking too much beer, and he showed the congregation a clear glass with a piece of liver inside, and then he poured beer inside and let them watch what would happen to their liver if they drank. And at the end of the service, there was a man known for his love for drinking, and on his way out, he said, "Oh, thank you, Pastor, for that visual. I will never eat liver again." But the reality is we all face temptation, don't we? None of us are immune. The good news this morning is that Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, has come into this world, and he has experienced our temptations of fear, abandonment, giving into the bodily pleasures, whatever it might be, to be tempted to do, to reject God, to reject the Father, to not trust in the Heavenly Father. And the good news is that his victory is our victory. So let's look here in Matthew 4, and let me give you the context. In chapter 3, he has just been baptized. And this was a kind of like a coronation for him, because when he was baptized, there was a voice that came down from heaven. And the dove, the Holy Spirit, came upon him. And this voice in the end of Matthew 3 says, "You know, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him." And so he's affirmed in his sonship at the beginning of his ministry. And then look at the first verse in Matthew chapter 4. It says, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." The Gospel of Luke also records the temptation of Jesus, and it says he was full of the Spirit. So some of you who might be wondering, "Wow, why am I always being tempted? Is it, you know, why do I struggle with temptation? Is there something, you know, am I spiritually not right with God?" No, actually, Jesus was right in the center of God's will as he was being tempted by Satan. And so the question isn't this morning, you know, are you going to experience temptation, or is there something wrong with you if you're experiencing temptation? The question of the morning is, am I filled with the Spirit? Am I being led by the Spirit? That's what Jesus was being led by here. Let's continue, verse 2. "After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." Now, it's kind of funny. I got some flack for choosing this this passage, because I could speak for hours on this. And normally it's a short devotional when we're out here. And right now we've got some clouds and it's nice. You know, but some of you were baking in the heat a few minutes ago. Imagine baking in a heat that's 15 to 20 degrees hotter with no food, no water for 40 days and 40 nights. That's what Jesus Christ was doing. That's what he was going through. And he was doing it, and it was something that was governed and led by God for him to do. Verse 3 says, "The tempter came to him. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike foot against a stone. Jesus answered him and said, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this story. I thank you for this reality. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for what he went through, and I thank you for his victory. Lord, I pray that as we look at this today, that we would see Christ for who he is, and we would cling to him. Lord, help me to cling to you. Lord, I pray that we'd learn some things about temptation, but we'd also learn more about who you are and how much we can trust you. Take a few moments just to pray by yourself, just a silent prayer, to ask the Lord to minister to you through this scripture today. Father in heaven, we thank you again that you are faithful to always provide a way out. Thank you, God, that Jesus took that way out. And Lord, I pray that no matter what we're going through today, that you would minister to us through your Holy Spirit and through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to give you three P's this morning, three tests that I believe that Jesus faces from Satan today and from this passage. And I believe that these are tests that we face as well in a very similar way. Obviously, we're not the Son of God, and this is a very unique temptation. But my main point here, there's two sides of a coin here. And one is when a lot of people preach on this passage, they focus on how do I get out of temptation? Quote the Word of God. Use the Word of God. And that's a great application. But the primary purpose of this passage is to show us something about Jesus, what he went through, what he needed to go through, and how he relied on the Father and relied on the Word and relied on the Spirit to overcome the evil one. And his victory is our victory. The first test that he faced, I call the pleasure test. Am I going to live for material, physical pleasures, food, sports, emotions, sex, hungers, or will I find my primary satisfaction from the Spirit and the Word of God? Is my primary satisfaction in earthly pleasures or the Spirit and the Word of God? The first temptation is like the temptation of Adam, like many of the struggles of Israel in the wilderness. Physical appetites, specifically eating. Matthew states the obvious in telling us that Jesus was hungry. But this accentuates the reality and brutal intensity of Jesus' hunger. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. It's hard for us who have possibly have never suffered hunger for more than a few hours to imagine the intensity of Jesus' hunger. Yet it's only in light of this lengthy duration, reminiscent of Israel's 40 years in the wilderness, that the gnawing force of the temptation is evident. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now, in the original language, the Greek, there's a conditional clause. And what Satan is really saying here, the if is more like a since. Okay? And so what he's doing is he's playing off of, okay, yeah, you just had this baptism. You just had this voice from heaven telling you that you are the Son of God. Okay, well, since you're the Son of God then, all right, why don't you just take these stones and turn them to bread? Because we know you're hungry. Use your power if you are who you claim you are. Do it on your own if you are the Son of God. Every temptation here really is a choice to be cut off, to not rely on the Father, but to take matters into his own hands and to do things his way. And so, yes, could he have done it? Was it a big deal? In one sense, from our standpoint, oh, yeah, I guess he could have just turned the stones into bread. He had the power. Or did he? Did he have to rely on the Father? And was that what the Father wanted? It wasn't. And that's why Jesus' response shows you what the essence of this temptation is. He says, It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's a quote from Deuteronomy. In fact, all of Jesus' quotes are from Deuteronomy 6, during the time when the Israelites were wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. And they were being tested. The Bible says that God tested them to show them what was in their heart and to humble them. Will they trust God? Or will they go be like the first Adam who said, you know what, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to eat when I want to eat. I'm going to eat what I want to eat. I'm going to do what I want to do. And so this is so, if you know the breadth of Scripture here, this is so interesting that Jesus is like the second Adam here. What the first Adam failed to do, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, did. He was victorious. God is always raising doubts about, and Satan is always raising doubts in our minds about the goodness of God. Can I trust God? Will I trust God with my pleasures? It's interesting that he says man does not live by bread alone. In other words, there's something that satisfies us and there's something even deeper. Some of you have seen me do this illustration many times, but I love it. I think it's really practical. An apple has three parts, and we tend to judge an apple by the outside. And just like you and I, we have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. And the body is what God has given us, and Christianity highlights the body, and it says that our bodies are the temple. If we're Christians, we're at the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so I would argue that Christianity really lifts up the body. But the core of who we are is not our bodily functions. The core of who we are is our spirit. And so when you take the core out and you don't focus on the inner part of who you are, what do you get? You get a big hole. And this apple that I cut through the middle earlier in the week is starting to rot. It's actually already begun to rot. Okay, and that's kind of what happens when we don't focus on our inner soul and our spirit. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying the man does not live on bread alone, on the outward stuff. He lives on what is the essence, our spirit, and on every word that comes from the mouth of God, the Word of God. So when Christians talk about reading the Bible and knowing the Bible, it's not just something that we do to check off a list. It's really the core of who we are. It's what we live by. We live by the core of our relationship with God. And how do we even know God? We know Him in that He's revealed Himself through Jesus and through His Word. So one application right now is to talk about, how do I deal with pleasure? Do I find satisfaction in the Word of God? Does God's Word satisfy me? The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 119, David wrote about how the pleasures of the Word of God, they're like honey and sweet to the soul. And he talks about how he needs to feed on God's Word. If you're a young Christian this morning and you're new in your faith, or you're an older Christian, it all comes back to our relationship with God's Word. When I was a student, my youth pastor wrote in my Bible, he wrote, this book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. Be careful. And it's so true. How you do in the Word of God will often do how you deal with temptation and how you deal with every aspect of life. And so Jesus' first point is the pleasure test. And Jesus says, reminds us and reminds Satan that the ultimate essence of who we are is not in our bodily pleasures. It's in our spirit and in our connection with God's Word. The second test I call the pressure test. The pressure test. Jesus, the devil takes him to a holy city and has him stand on the highest point of the temple. We're not sure, obviously this is probably not literal because they're still in the desert. But apparently there's some miraculous things going on where Satan is showing him all these things. And he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. So it's funny here. Satan says, okay, you're going to quote Scripture, Jesus? All right, I'll quote Scripture too. The Bible says that the demons believe in God and they also know Scripture. Satan knows Scripture and he knows how to twist it. And so he says, he quotes Psalm 91 here, and he says, if he will command his angels concerning you, you know, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. What's he tempting Jesus to do? He's tempting Jesus to give in to the crowd. In other words, what he's saying here is, Jesus, how are you going to convince everybody you are the Son of God. Since you are the Son of God, do a miracle. People are convinced by miracles. So here, do a miracle. And the Bible says that God will save you. Again, it's a shortcut. It's taking matters in Jesus' own hand. It's him not relying on the Father, but relying on his own whatever, and to try to get people to believe in him, okay? And so I call this the peer pressure test, because will I use God or whatever God has blessed me with for my own means to impress others and make a name for myself? That's really one of the aspects, I believe, that Satan is really getting at here. He's trying to get Jesus. He's tempting Jesus to establish the truthfulness of God's word by his own experience. The experiment will show whether God is to be trusted or whether Jesus really trusts God. In reality, however, proceeding in this way, Jesus' trust will actually no longer be rooted in God and his word, but in himself and in his own experience. Leaping from the top of the temple would not show trust in God. Rather, doing so would undo Jesus' prophetic task. Jesus, however, refuses to jump from the heights of the temple. He refuses to let go of his prophetic task. He remains faithful to the Lord and his word. And what does he say? He says, it is also written, do not put the Lord God to the test. Are you and I ever tempted to do this? I think we are. We're tempted to use God for our own means. You know, we want God to bless us. So if I do this, God, will you bless me? You know, or we're also tempted sometimes to want to give in to the pressure of what others think of us. The Bible says the fear of man will prove to be a snare, a trap. How do we get to the point where we care more about what the Father thinks of us than what others think of us? If Jesus would have cared more about what everyone else thought of him, he would have given in to these temptations, this temptation especially. But he said, no, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus submitted here to the Father and said, I'm not going to put God to the test. What does this look like in our daily lives? Well, some of us will put God to the test and say, well, God, I'll do this if you do that, you know. Or we jump into sin saying, oh, well, he'll forgive me anyway, you know. Or I can do this and, you know, he'll get me out of this situation anyway. That's presuming upon God. And that's exactly what Jesus was not willing to do. And that's what we're called not to do. He could have performed miracles for attention, but he didn't. When we were in Guatemala a couple weeks ago, we met two teachers who just had left everything in the States and went to Guatemala to serve in this school for girls in a very poor community, girls who many of whom didn't have a father and were tempted to get pregnant and just kind of be on their own by the age 16. And these two women that we talked to, they just had a passion and a heart for God and for these girls, and they felt like God called them, and so it wasn't as much of a sacrifice to do that. But they were at the end of the 2 years, and they were questioning these things, and you know they're saying, okay, God, what do you have for me next? You know, you ever say, okay, I know you had me here, God, but what are you saying to me next? What's the next step? Can I trust you with the next step? And the Lord gave us this verse for them, Hebrews 13:5-6. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Hebrews 13:5-6. That's a good passage, a good verse to memorize, because I think a lot of us, when we're tempted to test God or doubt him or not trust him, we need to be reminded that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And we don't need to put him to the test. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. All right, the last test here, we got the pleasure test. Am I defined by my body? Am I my pleasures? Or am I going to look for my pleasure from God? The second test is the pressure test. Am I going to give in to the crowd, or am I going to trust God and what God thinks of me and root my experience of who God is in his word and his character, not in miracles or what does. The third test is the pain test. Will I try to escape and avoid life's challenges, or will I entrust my pain and problems to the lover and healer of my soul? Let's look at the last temptation. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. In the Gospel of Luke, he says, all these kingdoms have been given to me, And there's a theological debate about who gave them to him. And a lot of people believe it was Adam. When Adam sinned, he lost the authority, and the God of this world came in and had the authority. There's other theologians that think that this is, in a sense, a false thing. Satan doesn't really have all these to give him. Either way, he says, if you will bow down and worship me. In other words, you don't need to go to the cross, Jesus. You don't need to go to the cross. Take the shortcut. Take the easy way out. Just bow down to me and you will have everything. And that's really the essence of all of these temptations, is Satan trying to get Jesus to not go to the cross. And I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to go to the cross either. In fact, I don't always want to take up my cross every day and deny myself and follow Jesus. It's hard. And later on, Satan would come back through Peter and speak through Peter and say, and Peter would say to him, you're never going to go to the cross. And Jesus looked at him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. And then later on in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is weeping blood, drops of blood. And he's saying, Lord, if there's any other way, let there be another way. But nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. So this was the essence, the crux of it all, that Jesus is being tempted to not go to the cross for you and I. And what does Jesus say? Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. He affirms again who is God. And the issue is, am I going to call the shots? Am I going to choose my own path, the easy way? Or am I going to follow the way that God the Father has led me to do? If you're going through hard times this morning, I want to encourage you. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. In fact, I've talked to many Christians who said, once I started actually following Christ, my life got a lot more challenging. I had a lot more issues to deal with, a lot more problems. Yeah, that's usually the case. Because the Bible says that Satan is a roaring lion, and he does seek to devour. And he goes after people who are following him. And so don't let the struggle of hard times, doubts, temptations, cause you to think that you're not in a place where God wants you. God often will allow us to go through that. The word for temptation and testing in the Greek in the New Testament is the same word. The Bible says God never tempts anyone to sin, but he does allow us to go through temptations, through testings. And James 1 is a really good chapter, if you want to write that down in your notes. James 1 is a good chapter to understand the nature of when we're being tempted by sinful desires, and then also when we're going through trials that tempt us. And it says that trials actually shape our character. And so this last test is this. Am I going to escape or avoid life's challenges, or am I going to entrust my pain and my problems to the lover and healer of my soul? What am I going to do with my pain? Three questions that will determine the course of our lives: how we handle pleasure, how we handle peer pressure, and how we handle our pain. The good news is that Jesus handled these well, and he did it by entrusting himself to the Father. Jesus does not abandon his calling. He does not take the shortcut offered. Every temptation employed by the devil is an attempt to get Jesus to abandon his calling, first as priest, then as prophet, and last as king. But he resists every assault and remains faithful to the Father. He passes the test, for he truly is the Son of God. Let me close with a few notes here. Number one, Jesus' victory over temptation is our victory. I love what Luke prayed a moment ago. Cling to Jesus. Let's go to him. The verses that we read earlier, 1 Corinthians 10 says, he will not allow us to be tempted in such a way that he'll always provide a way out. God is faithful. And what you're going through, other people are experiencing it. So our way to deal with temptation is to go to Jesus. And the Bible also says to go to others. Confess your sins to one another that you might be healed. That's why we have life groups at our church. You know, this is great that we meet every Sunday morning, and it's wonderful to hear God's word and to worship. But really the essence of our church is being in relationship with each other in life groups. This fall, there's a lot of life groups starting, new Bible studies. In fact, the Alpha team is starting a new one this week, going through the book of Jonah for 5 weeks. I know that there's some men's groups or some women's groups that are beginning after Labor Day. If you're not in a life group of some kind where you can do life with others and people can encourage you and you can look at God's word together in community, I would encourage you to get into that because that's really the essence of walking with Jesus and walking together
with others. Jesus' victory over temptation is our victory. I'm going to close with a story that I read here a few years ago, but I just love it, and I think it relates to the essence of us going to Jesus with our struggles. The sign on the door said, "Puppies for sale," and so the little boy went inside to look. The man inside the pet shop showed him 5 little puppies that were ready now to leave their mother. They were about the cutest dogs the little boy had ever seen. "How much are they?" the little boy asked. The man replied, "Well, some are $75, others are more." The little boy reached into his pocket and pulled out some change. After counting it, he said, "I have $1.47. "Well, I'm afraid I can't sell you any one of these puppies for $1.47. You'll have to save your money and come back next time when we have some puppies for sale, some more." About that time, the pet store owner's wife brought out another puppy that had been hidden in the back of the store. It was smaller than the other puppies and had a bad leg. It couldn't stand up very well, and when it tried to walk, it limped very badly. "What's wrong with that puppy?" asked the little boy. The pet store owner explained that the veterinarian had examined that puppy and had discovered it didn't have a hip socket. It would always limp and always be lame. "Oh, I wish I had the money to buy that puppy," exclaimed the little boy with excitement. "That's the puppy I would choose." "Well, that puppy's not for sale. But if you really want them, I'll just give them to you. No charge." But the little boy got quite upset at this. He looked straight at the pet store owner and said, "No, I don't want you to give him to me. That little dog is worth every bit as much as the other dogs you have for sale. I'll give you $1.47 now, and I'll give you 50 cents a month until I have paid for this dog in full." The pet store owner was perplexed. "You don't really want to spend your money on this little dog, son. He's never going to be able to run and play with you like the other puppies." Then the little boy reached down, and he rolled up his pant leg to reveal a badly twisted, crippled left leg supported by a big metal brace. He looked up at the pet store owner and said, "Mister, I don't run and play too good myself. I figure this little puppy is going to need someone like me who understands." The Bible says that if we are Christians, we have been bought with a price. Jesus paid a very high price for us when he went to the cross. He did it because he loves us, and he wants us to be with him, and he understands what we are going through. And it says in the book of Isaiah, he was the suffering servant who bore our iniquities and our sins. And Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 2, as we read earlier, says that we do not have a God that's far off, but a God who understands our struggles. And the application of that is, go to him. Go to him. Rely on him. Go to the throne of grace. Humble ourselves and to go. You may feel like an outcast, a nobody. You may think nobody likes you, that nobody wants you. You may be suffering, going through difficult times. Through all of that, we can be sure that Jesus understands us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much that you are a God that came to earth and that you understand what we're going through. God, I thank you that you did not take the easy way out. You did not give in to Satan's temptations. God, I thank you that you went to the cross. You were obedient to the Father. God, I ask in Jesus' name that you would give us that same ability, Lord, to be obedient to the Father, to love you, to go to you with our struggles and our difficulties and our temptations. Lord, I teach us what it means to rely on you and to rely on others as we walk through this journey. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the one that we can worship and praise. Amen.